I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 13. Matthew 13, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Our text is verses really 9 through 17, but I'm going to begin in verse number 1. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Well, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. This people's heart has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Oh, may the Lord use his word in our hearts today. You may be seated. It is no secret that people love stories. And teachers of all ages know that when you're losing control of a class, when you're giving a speech and the audience is getting distracted or tired and you're really starting to lose traction with them, if you can just kind of launch into a story, people will re-engage, refocus with you. And so it's really easy when people who study speech to look at the parables and go, oh, we know what Jesus is doing. He is telling stories because people love stories, and it's really a great way to kind of engage with his audience. That is not what Jesus is doing here. Yes, telling stories is a great way to engage with your audience, but that's not the purpose of the parables. The ministry of Jesus did not begin with parables. In fact, Jesus starts teaching in parables, and the disciples are going, what, in verse 10? What are you doing? Why is this happening? And what you're going to notice here in Matthew 13 is that Jesus gives parables to the crowds, but he doesn't explain the parables except to the disciples. He just leaves them out there. And so people will say, well, you know what a parable is? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay, sort of. There's so much more going on than that. And in order to understand the parables, you've got to understand the context. For example, let's say that you're in the grocery store, and next to you is a man and his wife, and he overhear him say to his wife, "What you just did reminds me so much of your mother." What does that mean? You don't know, do you? Because you don't have the context. In order for him to say what he just said, that assumes that there's a lot of relational and experiential water that's gone under the bridge. If she loves her mom, and if he loves her mom, and if her mom is a delightful person, like my mother-in-law is, okay, just explaining that, all right. Then for him to say to his wife, "Oh, what you just did reminds me so much of your mom. Oh, that's a beautiful thing." But if it's not that case, then the eggs she just got on sale may start flying. You know what I mean? You got to know the context. So when people just start talking about these parables and just lift them out of Matthew 13 without explaining and understanding what the whole setting is of those parables, we don't get it. So, as I've tried to explain to you, something significant happened in Matthew chapter 12. And here in chapter 13, this is the hinge upon which the whole gospel of Matthew turns, right here. And so I think it is a great place for us to step back, get a quick overview of what's been going on in Matthew's gospel. And I thought of an example this week that I think kind of helps bring that home. All right? After learning about the origin and some of the events surrounding the birth of Christ, we learned in Matthew's gospel, right here at the beginning, about the prophet John the Baptist, who was publicly preaching about the kingdom of heaven that was at hand. And the reason he was saying that is because why? The king was here. And then Jesus picked up on that. And that was his initial sermons that he was preaching. The kingdom of heaven is coming. And then in Matthew chapter 4, Satan tried to tempt him, and Christ did what Adam did not do, and Christ did what nobody did, and what he did we looked at, he did in our place even then. He successfully, by faith, utilized the word of God to defeat the temptations of Satan. And then beginning in chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have in Matthew's gospel the first of five major teaching blocks in this gospel. And there in those chapters, Jesus began to talk about, this is what life in my kingdom is all about. In between those teaching blocks, you have miracles that Jesus does. You have also controversy that is generated. In chapters 8 and 9, we saw the power and the compassion of the king, which set us up for what he taught in chapter 10, when he was preparing his disciples for the fact that some will accept your words, some will reject your words. And so even then, back in chapter 10, Jesus is setting us up for this reality. There are two groups of people. There are those who accept what I have to say. There are those who reject what I have to say. And if you're going to be identified with me, you are going to experience on the part of some that acceptance. And that acceptance is beautiful. In fact, it is so precious. You will learn to treasure the relationships that you have within my people more than any other treasure you have on this earth. But at the same time, the The rejection that you can experience will be extremely intense because it will look like the rejection that I experience as the king. It's what Jesus was saying even back there in chapter 10. That point is put on display in chapters 11 and 12 when we see how the people responded to the words and the works of Jesus. And so what Jesus is doing and what we saw back in chapter 12, it's like he went back into the Old Testament. It's like he went back into the whole thinking process of his people. And he tried to retool the whole thing. Let me explain it this way. We have in our area a lot of stamping plants. Because if you're gonna build a car, you have to have parts, and the parts have to fit. And in those stamping plants, they stamp out those parts, and they utilize these huge presses. And in those presses, they have these dies. And these dies are the pieces of metal over which steel or aluminum will be placed, and then a huge press will come down and will stamp that piece of metal over that die. And that metal will take on the form of the die. If the die is not exact, if the person who made the die didn't read the blueprints correctly, and if the die is not to the proper specifications, then the part that comes out won't look right, and it won't be right, and it won't fit right. Well, what's going on in the Old Testament? Think of it like the blueprint. And what the scribes and the Pharisees had done is they had looked at it and they designed a die based upon how they interpreted the Old Testament, and they missed the point. And what Jesus is doing is he's going back into the assembly, he's going back into the stamping plant. He's taking out the old dies and he's saying, they're wrong. You interpreted the blueprint wrongly. The dies are supposed to look like Jesus. They're supposed to look like me. So, for example, what happened in chapter 12? There was a man with a withered hand. He's in the synagogue. It's the Sabbath. And they are so, the scribes and Pharisees are so focused upon the rule of how do you keep the Sabbath that they miss the fact that the Sabbath in the Old Testament was there to point to Jesus. Why is it that God gave to his people in the Old Testament a day to rest? Because ultimately our salvation is not based upon what we do. It is based upon what Christ has accomplished. We rest in Christ. We trust in Christ. We don't earn our salvation. The Sabbath day was a day that pointed to the rest that we have in Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. At the same time, God gave to his people a day of rest so that they wouldn't be workaholics. So that they would learn to enjoy one another and enjoy the benefits of what they had been physically working for throughout the week. Because God made us to be in relationship with him, and he made us to be in relationship with one another. He wants us to enjoy that relationship. That's what the Sabbath was about. Enjoy this thing. And what have the scribes and the Pharisees done? They had missed the entire point because they used the wrong die. And so Jesus is going back. That is what his entire life in ministry is about, is going back and trying to retool the stamping plant. And he is facing just incredible hostility as a result of that. All right. Because they rejected him so much. And over, they responded to both his teaching and they responded to his miracles with an attitude that says, I don't confuse me with the facts. I know what I believe. Don't show me evidence of your power. I won't believe it, because then something happens. And it happens right here in chapter 13. It's something that is both subtle and something that is dramatic. From this point on, Jesus does more teaching outside, outdoors, than he does indoors. Up until this point, while he did some outdoor teaching, Sermon on the Mount, a lot of his teaching was done indoors. But also from this point, Jesus begins teaching in a way that he's never taught before. And he starts utilizing parables. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to skip verses 1 through 8. We're going to go to verse 9 through verse 17. And we're going to tackle the issue of why Jesus is speaking in parables. And then next Sunday, we're going to go back and we're going to pick up that first parable. And we're going to start working our way through the rest of the parables here in Matthew's gospel. This morning, think of it like a long introduction to the sermon for next Sunday morning. Which means if you've come this morning, you got to come back next week for part two. All right? All right, what we have here in setting us up for these parables, in verses 9 through 17, we have two very important statements. First of all, we have this statement in verse number 9, where Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. If you understand, and if you embrace this point, then the meaning and the purpose of the parables will make sense to you. Jesus said these very words, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, back in Matthew 11 and verse 15. He will say it again later on in this chapter in verse 43. He will say it again in Luke chapter 14 and verse 35. And then when we get into the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation was written to seven churches. To each of those seven churches, Jesus said, because remember, John was writing what Jesus said to him. So Jesus says it again to each of the seven churches. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Why is this statement emphasized so much? When Jesus says this, he is telling us what he's already told us. And he's telling us what he is going to be telling us. That there are two types of people who hear the word of God. There are people who only hear with their ears. And then there are people who hear with their ears and with their heart. And this short statement summarizes the conclusion that Jesus gave even to the Sermon on the Mount. It's not those who just hear his words, but those who hear with their hearts. I'm struck with the fact that this statement, let him who has ears to hear, is said over and over and over to people who have the Bible, people who hear the Word, people who are part of a church. What this means is that you cannot assume that just because you hear the Bible, or because you have some measure of intellectual understanding of the Bible, that you actually embrace the words of Christ. That's the first important statement. The second one is found in verse number 12, where Jesus said, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Jesus says this 5 different times. Matthew 25, verse 29, Mark chapter 4, verse 25, Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, as well as in chapter 19 and verse 26. And this statement is both a promise and a warning. To the one who has, to the one who has heard the word and who believes the word, Jesus is saying, you know, more is going to be given. I will give you more understanding. I will open your eyes to more. If you respond in faith to what you hear, I will pour out more on you. However, if you draw a line in your life and you say, no more, or I'm not obeying this, I'm not submitting to this, if that's where you're at, then even what you have, Jesus says, you're going to lose it. I'll take it away. So it's a statement of both blessing and judgment. And that is what the parables are. The parables of Jesus were both a blessing and a judgment. To those who heard and responded to His word with faith and obedience, these parables gave them more and more light. And to those who refused to believe, these parables were like a dark shadow that crept over their heart and confused them. And so, when I think of the parables visually, I think of them being like this. Because to those who had the eyes to see, they could see. But to those who had a heart of unbelief, they could not see. So they were both a promise and a blessing all at the same time. So, what you have in verse number 12 then, is you have here a statement of responsibility. Jesus is saying, what are you going to do with what you have heard? Because if you only hear with your ears, but you fold the arms of your heart in stubbornness to the word, that there may come a day when what you have heard will be gone. You are responsible for everything that you hear. These parables and this statement also reflects the sovereignty of God. Beloved, I hope you will hear me carefully. There are many things that Jesus said that were controversial. Many of them were not only controversial then, they're controversial now. We don't help one another when we skip over the controversial parts. This statement in verse 12 is controversial. See, go back to verse 10. Then the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Jesus is saying that if you guys had to figure this out on your own, you would never get it. But it has been given to you. Your understanding, your acceptance of my words are ultimately based upon the grace of God being poured out upon you, opening the eyes of your heart that you can see these things. And I think that there's a bit of a play on words here on the part of Christ when he says in verse 11, to you it has been given to know the secrets, the mysterion, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Not only is it a gracious gift to know and believe the secrets of the kingdom, I think that Jesus is also pointing out the fact that this is one of the secrets and one of the mysteries. Jesus preaches the gospel to all, and we are commanded to preach the gospel to all. And Jesus calls people to believe, and he holds them responsible if they do not. But for those who do believe, Jesus clearly says, the reason you believe is not because you're better, not because you're smarter, but because grace has been given to you to believe. We sing this. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe. Even the faith to believe is a gift from him, so that no one can boast, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. That's a mystery. I know, I confess that's a mystery. I don't have it all figured out. It's a mystery that humbles us and amazes us, that also motivates us to preach the gospel. Number two, here is one sobering truth. We see this in verses 13, 14, and 15. Here, Jesus is building on the answer that he gave to his disciples. They asked the question in verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answers, because to you it's been given, and I'm giving to you more. To them, it has not been given. I'm giving them less. Now he builds on it. He says in verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. As I began to look at this week, this absolutely amazed me. Jesus is saying, for you to understand exactly what's going on, I'm going to appeal to Isaiah. And I got to tell you, this is incredible. So do this with me, will you? All right. Look at those words, verse 14, verse 15. Okay. See those? Where he's quoting from Isaiah. Now, let's go back. Let's go back to Isaiah and see where Isaiah got those words, right? So go back with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And you should remember Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is one of those unforgettable scenes in the Bible. Up until Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah was observing the sin of his own people. If you remember from our study of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was a prophet who ministered to the nation of Judah during the time in which the northern kingdom of Israel was experiencing apostasy and the judgment, the coming judgment of God. And Isaiah was warning his own people in Judah, in the southern kingdom, that if they don't change their ways, the same thing is going to happen to them. And so in chapters 1 through 5, Isaiah is saying, oh, my people, my people, my people, they are so bad, they are so bad, they are so bad. And then Isaiah in chapter 6 has a vision of the holiness of God. And he stops saying, my people. He starts saying, it's me. That's what's going on in Isaiah 6. So, in the year that King Uzziah died, chapter 6, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And Isaiah gets this overwhelming vision of the holiness of God, and he is so devastated by seeing that, that he fears for his own life, that he is about to be destroyed. He is so overwhelmed by his own sin because he's standing in the presence of the righteous and holy God. And yet, instead of the judgment of God pouring upon him like he thought would come, like he anticipates, like he braces himself for a violent end, instead of receiving that, one of the angels takes a tongs, takes a coal from off of the altar and touches his tongue and says, "Your sins have been forgiven." All of that is pointing forward to Christ. And so at that point, Isaiah says, "All right, God, you got me. What do you want? What do you want? I'll do whatever you want." And so he is commissioned. I heard a voice, verse 8. I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, here it is. He said, verse 9, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Isaiah, I am sending you to preach to people who will not hear you. They will hear you, but they won't hear you. You're going to have a ministry that is going to be, in the eyes of people, a total failure. They will mock you. And they did. Over and over. And so Isaiah says, "Well, how long? How long do I have to do that?" And what is the answer in verse 11? "Until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste." And that's what Isaiah did his entire life. Until he was executed. Now, go back to Matthew 13. In verse 14, Jesus quotes Isaiah. And what is he is saying, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. All right. Track with me now, because I find this absolutely phenomenal. What Jesus is saying is that Isaiah not only prophesied, but that Isaiah himself, his whole ministry was a prophecy. Not only did Isaiah say with his lips, "Here's what's going to happen," Isaiah with his life pointed to what was going to happen. And who did Isaiah point to? Jesus. Isaiah looks like Jesus. And what Jesus is saying here in verse 14 is that he is the fulfillment of what Isaiah was pointing to. Jesus was preaching the same thing that Isaiah was preaching. Now, here's what's amazing also is that in John chapter 12, the apostle John says that when Isaiah saw God high and lifted up on the throne, that Isaiah actually saw Jesus. So the words in Isaiah 6 in verse 8, the words that Isaiah wrote down from God were the words of Jesus. Which means, here in Matthew 13, Jesus, in quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, is actually quoting himself. He knew his whole life and ministry would experience rabid rejection and a hostile reaction. He had seen that happen with his prophets that he had sent. And the thing that just is impressed upon me again and again and again is that all of those Old Testament prophets who just laid it on the line and laid out their lives for God, you know what? They were never asked to do anything of God that he wasn't willing to do himself. Jesus is a fulfillment of Isaiah. You see, the entire life and ministry of Christ was a double-edged sword. His death on the cross saves every single person who believes on him. And his death on the cross also crushed the head of Satan and condemns every single one who, like Satan, rejects him. And that is why Jesus is the most and will always be the most controversial person ever. He saves and he judges. His parables are saving and judging all at the same time. That brings us to a final point. One overwhelming truth. The sobering truth is that his parables, they bless and they judge, just like his life. Here's the overwhelming truth. We find it in verses 16 and 17, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." You believe because you've been given grace to believe. Beloved, I don't know all the ways of God, and I don't know how all the things fit together, but I know this: you are responsible for how you respond to the Word of God. And if you respond to the Word of God with faith to believe, it is because He has given it to you. You have what others don't have by grace. That's verse 16. And that removes all basis of boasting. That is why pride and the gospel are completely incompatible. And finally, you understand what others don't. And that's by providence. Verse 17. "For truly I say to you, many prophets," like Isaiah, "and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus is saying to the disciples, Isaiah and the other prophets, they anticipated the day when I would be here, and I'm here, and you guys get to see it. Well, you know what? We get to see even more. We have the completed Word of God. There is so much, beloved, that has been given to us, all of which just helps us see that the blessings of being in Christ and in the body of Christ and enjoying the family of believers is so incredible. At the same time, the consequences of rejecting Him are beyond description. Last year, in our Thanksgiving Eve service, Bob Humes shared with us that he had a disease that was slowly affecting his kidneys and would one day have to have a kidney transplant. No one in Bob's biological family was able to be able to donate a kidney. Bob shared with that to the church. And two people in the church who had the same blood type as Bob offered a kidney, offered one of theirs. Doctors determined that the one was a bit more compatible. So on Wednesday of this week, one of our church members, Linda Herhuth, donated one of her kidneys to Bob Humes. And the surgeon said that on a scale of 1 to 10, the whole surgery was a 10 out of a 10. And Linda, yeah, praise the Lord. I believe Linda's home. And Bob's doing well. I told Bob I was glad he was getting Linda's kidney, but I'm not sure we're ready for him to lead the children's choir yet. We looked last week at the end of chapter 12, where Jesus is talking about whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. That's my brother, Jesus says. That's my sister. That's my mother. That's my family. It's family. What we looked at last week was not just the blessing of the church family, but we looked at the reality that there are two distinct groups in this world. Those who are the family of Jesus and those who are not. And the sad thing is that there are some people who think they are in the family, but they're not. That's what was going on to the people of God that Jesus had come to. They thought they were in, but they weren't. As a regular part of our life together as a family, we observe the ordinance of communion. And I'm going to ask the brothers who are going to be serving us to gather at this point. But as they do this, can you lock and load with me? Why are we doing this? Why do we observe this ordinance together? Why do we wait until everybody gets a piece of bread? Why do we wait till everybody gets a cup? Why do we do this together? Why don't we say to you, hey, sometime this week, after you've had something to eat or drink, just get a piece of bread, get grape juice or something, and pray this prayer and do this all on your own. It would save us having to set all this stuff up. It would actually maybe save the service from going a little longer. Well, probably not. I'd probably just speak longer. Why do we do this together? We do this together, not just in obedience to the command of Christ. We do it together in obedience to the command of Christ because He commanded us to do this as a reminder that we are brought together. We are kept together. We are bonded together through Christ. We have life together. We have life together through His death for us. We together share in the forgiveness that is free. We together share in life that is sustained by the Spirit of God. We are in Christ brothers and sisters, and this is a meal that is shared together in order that we might be reminded that we are the people of God and the family of God. Now what is going to happen in a moment is that one of these trays is going to be in front of you. And if you're thinking as you should think, then a decision is right here in your face. Because the bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for you. The cup represents the death of Christ, the blood of Christ that was shed on your behalf. And if you take that bread and you take that cup, and if you are doing it as it was intended, you are saying, I'm in. I trust Christ. I am part of the family. These are my brothers and sisters. Now, you might not be there yet. You might not have come to that point yet. Don't take the bread. Don't take the cup. It's not because it's not a game. It's not a charade that we go through. This is a meal. But it's a meal that's only for the family. You say, well, that doesn't sound nice. No, that is nice. Because I don't want people thinking they're in the family and they're not in the family and thinking they're fine when they're not fine. That's what Jesus is saying. The invitation to be in the family is open to all. Trust Christ. Repent of your sin and trust Christ as the one who paid the penalty for your sin in full. And allow even this communion time to be a reminder of that central truth for us. Father, we thank you so much for what Christ came to accomplish for us. And we see it all. We see it over and over and over, how he exposed the fact that there are two groups, those who are with you, those who are not. If we recognize we are only with you through faith in Christ alone. And I pray for those who've been coming, who've heard, but who just yet do not really believe. I pray that as even the bread and the cup come before them today, as it points to Christ, that they will surrender themselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.